welcome to the stage, Coach Josh Anderson, your head coach of your 1-1 Dakota State Trojan football team. Would you help me in welcoming? Coach, I'm really excited that you're here. I'm excited that you agreed to this. This is a little different platform, as it were, in your thing. But, man, I'm just really excited that you're here. Thank you.
I appreciate being here. Seems to be a lot more people for the second service. Does that mean you being late for the morning, you'll be running after the church service? So,
Coach, I remember the first time that I took a pastorate and I spoke to a group of people and I thought as I was going into ministry I was going to be the next Billy Graham. Like, people were just going to just surrender their lives to Jesus, and it was going to be powerful and amazing. Like, they can't handle this, right? And it's going to be great. That didn't happen. That didn't happen at all. And a dose of humility, many over the years. But one story about that was probably 7 years into my ministry, my second year at that church, and an older gentleman came up and he says, "Pastor Kirby, I just want to tell you, you've gotten a lot better at your sermons. You came and you were kind of green, kind of young, but you've gotten better." And all I heard was, "What are you talking about? I'm amazing," right? And like, you're just not listening, right? Obviously, now I want to be very clear that I was young and full of everything. But what about you? What was one of your first early experiences as a coach?
Well, when I first became a head football coach, it was in Chino Valley, Arizona. And I took over a program that hadn't won a game in 3 years. And so they were really excited about football down there, really bought in. And I thought, you know, just by, like what you talked about, like, I'm going to show up with passion, and these guys are going to follow me, and we're going to win. And even though you don't know how to win, or you haven't won in 3 years, even though you've tried hard, my passion will lead you, and we're going to do super awesome. And that did not happen because, you know, they didn't really quite understand the grasp of football and the hard work it takes and the mentality. And it wasn't a lack of effort from the previous coach or anything like that. It was just kind of the area, you know, and did everything I could to dumb down the offense, I thought, coming from a college level to go to a high school level to make it really simple. Also failed at that miserably. And, you know, looking back now, just feeling like my passion was going to lead me through, well, there's a lot more to football than just the want to. And so I know that now. I feel bad for those kids. So
I'm sure they turned out fine. And I know you've gotten better as a head coach. And I really hope I've gotten better as a pastor. But a lot of that is because of you and people like you that have prayed over me, have poured into me and coached me. And I know I'm sure you've had people who have invested into you and coached you over the years. And I've had the honor of being your senior pastor now for just over a year. And I've loved to be able to walk with some of you and just pour into your life and hopefully help coach you. And I actually had a phone call with my coach last night and just continue to learn and to grow, because a coach is someone who helps you prepare. A coach is someone who helps build you up and wants to see you succeed. They want to help you reach your full potential, whatever that is. And we need coaches in all facets of our life. We need a coach in our faith. We need a coach in our family. We need somebody to coach us in our job, on the football field, anywhere. We need coaches in our lives, someone who can speak the truth to us, ask us questions, and make us better. And we're going to see that in Scripture. We see that Joshua had Moses and Elisha had Elijah. And what we're going to talk about today is that Timothy had Paul. And we see great ones in film all the time. You know, Rocky had Mikey. You know, I love that one. And we had Luke had Yoda. Charlie Brown had Linus. There's some great coaching relationships. But I think the reality is, when we pursue our potential, when we stop learning, we stop growing. I truly believe that. And what about you as a coach? Can you talk about, is there somebody who you know that has poured into your life that you can identify that has helped me as a coach?
Absolutely. Ever since I was a head coach, became a head coach at the high school level and now the college level, I've had really good assistant coaches that I continuously learn from. They feed me with good advice and ideas. As an assistant coach at the college level, I worked with a bunch of really great assistant coaches, had some awesome head coaches that I learned from, and you learn from everybody in your life, either what to do or what not to do. But the one that sticks out the most to me is my dad, and it's because when I got to play on his team, like, we got to talk football all the time, coming home from practice at the high school and then home at supper and talking football and just football all the time. But the biggest thing my dad did was he didn't put up with me at all. I was what you call a poor loser and probably a poor winner. And so when I screwed up, you know, that was that. But when my teammates screwed up or when the coach or the referee screwed up, I let him know, and he didn't like that. And he one time walked out in the middle of a baseball game, in the middle of a game, pulled me off the mound, drugged me and sat me in the car and made me watch the rest of the game. That was the last time I did what I did. And so that right there, him not allowing me to be the uncoachable, the non-humble guy that I was at a young age, really shaped me and didn't put up with a lot of that stuff early. And that's the most important thing he did for me.
That's really awesome. And you know, as I was prepping for the fall and prepping for our winter series, what we're going to talk about, what I think we're going to learn and go together, I couldn't help but see the parallels. And a lot of this is because walking with you and learning from you as coaching, that there's a lot of similarities between a coach on the football field, but also just in life and what we can learn and what we can do and how we can continue on in faith. It's something we need in our journey, because there's people in our lives willing to pour into us. There's people all the time. Maybe you'd have somebody pouring into you, but even if you don't, I know there's people who are willing. And so what I've noticed in even working with you, Coach, is that it's not always for a lack of coaching. I think a lot of it is a lack of coachability. You know, some players, and even as a follower of Jesus, sometimes we think, I don't need to know this. I don't need to learn that. And especially, like, when we've been doing Jesus in church for so long, I jokingly call myself a professional Christian because I get paid to do this, which is awesome. But the reality is we think at some point, I don't need anymore, right? How does that work for you as a football coach, being on the field with being coachable, like if you have a player?
It's tough when you're around those uncoachable athletes, the ones that are entitled and they feel like they got everything figured out, whether they're talented or not talented. It happens every year. It's happened every year that I've played or coached as an assistant or as a head coach. It'll happen again next year and the year after that. Those guys are tough to be around because they just feel like they've got all the answers. You know, it's about me, get me the ball, or make sure if I'm on defense, everyone else takes on a block so that I can run around and make every tackle. And they're the ones that if you win and they don't have good stats, they're upset. Oh, we didn't play well. We were lucky to win. And they're the same ones where if you lose but they have good stats, boy, it was a really good game. Things went well today. It's too bad we lost. They just don't buy in. They don't buy into the team concept first. It's a struggle to be around them in the meeting room, in the locker room, on the field, and it's just very aggravating. Whereas when you get those coachable kids, the ones that are asking questions and saying, okay, yes, sir, and they're sponges and they take it all in, like, they have the chance. They're the ones that are going to succeed and do good things. They're the ones that are fun to be around. And I'm lucky this year. I've got a team full of guys that either don't put up with uncoachable athletes on their own or they just flat out are coachable. And our team chemistry this year is fantastic. So we're very lucky.
Yeah. Yeah, I love it. I love the parallel because the reality is we all need coaching. We all need help. None of us are immune or think we've got it all figured out. So what I want to do, I want to unpack three things about what it means to be coachable. And I want to use a book for our reference. It's by Patrick Lencioni. It's called The Ideal Team Player. We're going to reference this book. And in his book, The Ideal Team Player, he references three things, three habits of the heart, three qualities of a coachable person. And the three qualities are this. You are humble, you are hungry, and you are smart. Humble, hungry, and smart. It is, by the way, this is not a football coaching book. So he's saying a humble, hungry, and smart applies to no matter what walk of career you have, no matter where you're at, to be humble, hungry, and smart. And you'll see right in the middle, all three of those intersect. That's the ideal team player. That is the ideal person, that of being humble, hungry, and smart, that you can learn and you're coachable. But the reality is not all of us possess all three, and that's okay. Okay, it doesn't mean you're a bad person, doesn't mean you're not coachable. And the other reality is even if you have all three, doesn't mean you possess them or use them all the time. Okay, but these are the three qualities that we're going to look at: humble, hungry, and smart. Because the reality is, if you are a follower of Jesus, and we need to be humble, hungry, and smart. We need to have a coachable spirit to allow the Holy Spirit and allow others to pour into our lives. So we're going to look at these characteristics. The first one is humble. It's humble. It's a humble confidence. It's more than just being pushed over. Now, Josh, I can come to you, or a player would come to you and say, Coach, you need to recruit me because I'm the most humble player you'll ever have, and you should just give me the award now, right? I mean, humility doesn't really work that way, does it? I mean, it's not like we can just lead with that. It's a little bit fleeting. It's a little bit reality will hit you real quick, right? No matter what we do, and we're going to realize at some point we're either humble or we're not. Let's look what it says in one of our passages today in 1 Peter chapter 5. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. He's saying in your relationships, work together. That's the playing field of humility. The playing field for humility is our relationships. Your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your coworker, with your teachers and professors, with your coaches. Humility's playing field is people, and that's hard. Now, Josh, when you're recruiting a player, I'm sure they're looking at other schools, right? I mean, they're looking at the opponent's school, and you want to try and get them, and they're looking at all these things, but at some point, they choose Dakota State. They choose you. They chose the administration. So they say, I am going to clothe myself. And I love that because the passage says, clothe yourself with humility. It says, put it on. Now, I want to be very honest and thankful that you all got clothed this morning. Let's be thankful for that. But it says humility is a choice. It's my choice to be humble. I have to clothe myself with humility. I have to choose to be humble. So if a player comes to you and say, okay, coach, I'm going to sign at Dakota State University, they are choosing to put on this uniform and these colors. They are choosing to submit to the leadership of the administration. We know it doesn't always work out, right? But that's their choice. That is their absolute choice. And some characteristics of that humility are you're willing to listen. You're willing to accept criticism and input and feedback. You're willing to ask questions. Those are just some of the characteristics of humility. But when we don't choose humility, the opposite is true. It's selfish pride. It is selfish pride. When we choose not to clothe ourselves with humility, we choose to clothe ourselves with pride. It's like going to coach, all right, I'm going to be a part of Dakota State, but then on the sidelines, I'm putting on the jersey on of the other team. It's all about me. It's what I want. It's selfish pride. If we're going to clothe ourselves with selfishness, we are clothing ourselves with the other team. We are clothing ourselves with the thing that is not of God. Because God says, you clothe yourself with humility, and I want to raise you up. The Bible says, I want to honor you. So when we choose humility, when we choose to clothe ourselves in that, God wants to honor that. A good coach wants to honor their player when they choose to humble themselves for the team. Tim Keller, author and pastor, once said this, humility is a healthy self-forgetfulness. Excuse me. It's realizing that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, that there is something that we need to give up, and we recognize the other person is valuable. Our spouse is just as valuable. Our teammate is just as valuable. Our classmate is just as valuable. We recognize and we surrender that. But now, Josh, I know as you work with these young men, and they're type A, they're strong-willed, strong physically. They want to literally just go hit somebody. That's the name of the game, right? So how do you work with somebody to understand what it means to have humble confidence in a very physical game?
Well, the biggest thing is done in the recruiting process, in just following up with their coaches, with their teachers, and sometimes when you have somebody on the team that's from the same town, asking questions about him. How hard does he work in the weight room, the classroom? Is he a coachable kid? Is he going to complain? How are his parents? Do they complain? We don't want anything to do with complaining parents. And so that's important, though. It really is, because if their son doesn't play, are we going to have to hear from a parent in college? That's a huge no-no. And so bringing them in, right? And we only bring in what we consider to be some of the best athletes. And they're wanting to play and wanting to help the team win. And it's very hard for them sometimes to understand. And there's so many different circumstances and situations. It might be depth. It might be injuries. It just might be skill sets or all of the above. As to whether they play right away or not, are you willing to work for it? And I try and tell the whole team, is like, listen, when you were a freshman in high school, Were you able to take away a senior spot? You know, and if somebody answers yes, I tell them to politely be quiet. You're ruining my story. And so, but usually, obviously, they're better as juniors and seniors, and it's going to be the same thing in college. And I can give you an example right now of somebody who's incredibly humble. I'm just going to give you an example. I have so many on the team. But I coach the quarterbacks myself, and Coach Pastor Kirby coached the running backs. And there's a young man named Brenner Furlong who's from Alaska, and he was the Alaska Player of the Year 2 years ago. But we got a pretty good running back on our team named Brody Fredrickson, so it's hard to take him out of the game. And Brenner's one that wants to play. He's going to always go hard. He's got two speeds. It's 100 miles an hour and 102 miles an hour. And, you know, he's just, like I said, he's one of many. But when he's not in the game and he would rather play, just like anybody, he's on the sideline cheering on. So when we hand off the ball to Brody, he's going, yeah, Brody, go, Brody. And it's like, wow, what a great team player. But we got a lot of those guys on the team. But it's just an example of somebody who was extremely talented in high school, statewide, and then coming here to us and really working hard and cheering on his teammates. And when he gets his opportunity, he does the best that he possibly can. And obviously that's through the mentoring of Coach Pastor Kirby right here. So really appreciate those examples.
Wow. No, not at all. But as a former player, you know, there's being coachable. You have to be humble. And when we talk about humility, it's not being a doormat. I can't imagine you as a player was being a doormat and let people walk over you. But there's a difference between humble and being a doormat. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 1. This is why I remind you to fan into the flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Paul is saying humility and timidity are not the same thing. Timmy, let's just call him Timmy. Let's just change scripture. No, I'm kidding. Please don't. Timothy, you have been given power. You have been given authority by laying on the hands and the empowerment of the people behind you. Don't live in the timidity and fear that the circumstances surrounding you are giving you. Live in the power and authority that has been given to you. See, the Holy Spirit wants to fill you up. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you, but you cannot that cannot happen if you are too busy being full of yourself. Get rid of yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to speak into you. So the first habit of the heart is humility. The second habit of the heart is this. It's to be hungry. We're hungry. There is a passionate ownership. So we're going to be humble, and we're going to be hungry. Passionate ownership. Look what it says, again, in 2 Timothy. This is why I remind you to fan into the flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. You see, Timothy, you've been given the authority. You have the power. Now, here's the deal, though. You have a responsibility. You are required to fan into the flames that faith and that power that has been given to you. You cannot sit dormant. You cannot sit by and let it all happen. You have a responsibility. You need to take passionate ownership of the power given to you, of the faith that is within you. Because the reality is, no matter what the gift you have, and we can dwell on the fact that I wasn't given as much talent or as that athlete, or I wasn't given as eloquent words as that person, or things don't come as easy to me in the workplace as that person. Why is their marriage doing better than mine? We can dwell on all of that, but the reality is we have to fan the flames of the things that we have been given. We have a responsibility to grow the things that God has given us. Now, Josh, Coach, what does this look like? I mean, there is a responsibility. All of these players are athletic, they're strong, they're smart, they've got these things, but not all players are created equal, right? As you talked about, you use Brody and Brenner, and they're both phenomenal athletes. We've got another one in this room. We've got them, right? We've got these phenomenal athletes. But if one athlete shows up and says, well, you're just not as good as Brody, you're gone, right? I mean, what do you do? I mean, what defines that player?
Well, you have to continually coach. As they're learning and as they're building, you just got to continue to learn how to coach them. Maybe they learn a different way, a better way, or this or that. A lot of it comes down to experience, and they'll get better as they stick it out through the program through the years. There's no doubt about it. I was worried about Brenner right away. I mean, he couldn't read a zone block to save his life. Well, he's so much better now. And so there's always hope. You know, you just never give up on a kid. And it happens all the time where you bring in athletes maybe on a lower scholarship just because they maybe, for whatever reason, are underperforming in high school or this or that. And then they end up showing that they can really produce and end up being starters. We've had guys walk on, become two-time All-American, be looked at by professionals as well as many other examples like that. And we also have some that come in that are super talented and they don't perform near as well and end up losing scholarship money in that way because you got to give it to the guys who produce. And then you get it right sometimes. Sometimes you recruit a kid who's really talented and they do well. And even if I don't recruit that kid, I show the rest of my staff how to be humble and I completely claim that that was my recruit and how I helped the team. I do got a great example, though. I was at a college, and I was recruiting a town, and just talking to the coach and saying, hey, you know, we just want as many kids as we can. Do you got anybody that's interested in playing college football? He's like, well, I got a couple that are interested, but they're not good. They're not good at all. You really don't want to waste your time with these guys. And he was right about Casey Crabtree, because then he went to a different school, and through hard work, miracle water, and a lot of prayer, he actually ended up being pretty dang good. And, but you know, sometimes you get that as well. Sometimes kids just produce a little bit later in life, but you never give up on them.
Casey, you can address that later with him. But I like that. It speaks to exactly what we're talking about. You know, oftentimes when things aren't going our way, we say, the grass is green everywhere except right under me, right? But the reality is if you own it, you've got to grow it. You've got to fan the flames. That's so vital in everything. Take ownership. Take ownership of your marriage. Take ownership of your job as an employee, as a boss. Take ownership of your faith. Take ownership and fan the flames. How a fire dies is you starve it. You can't just show up to work, take a nap in the corner, expect to be promoted. You can't just show up in a marriage and not do anything, then expect it to be great. You've got to fan the flames and grow and allow God to honor you because that's what he wants to do. It says it in Scripture. God will honor you, and that's what a good coach does. God wants to honor you among your peers. A coach wants to honor you amongst his teammates. Doesn't mean you're going to be an All-American or star, but the coach wants to honor your hard work. We are humble and we are hungry. Now, Coach, I've been in some of your team meetings and in our position meetings, and I've been in some of my own, and it's evident that when one player prepares and the other one doesn't really prepare, I mean, it shows itself, right? I mean, how do you see that prepare in terms of being hungry?
Well, you see it in the work life. You see it in any college sports level. When people just show up and they think, I'll just wing it on game day or on business day or whatever, and you can tell they're not prepared and they're not performing to their capabilities. You know, at this point in the season, if we got guys lining up wrong in a formation or not knowing the play or, you know, whether it's defense or offense, or it doesn't matter. Obviously, the preparation is not there just yet. And then you can tell the ones that do because they come in asking questions all the time. During practice, they prepare every day like it's game day, and they work hard every day like it's game day. And they know more about what the opponent's doing than even sometimes the coaches. I can give some really good examples of just preparation. Max Hodgins, the head football coach at Madison High School, he played football at DSU. He's a three-time All-American, but he's not very fast. And if you look at Max, you'd never think he could ever play football in his life. But he was incredibly good. And the reason is he watched film. He would literally, seriously now, call out the play, watch this, watch that before they ran it, and then sure enough, here it comes. And he would be able to beat people to spots. And then just made plays. We had another guy like that who actually broke Max's tackling records at DSU, was an All-American. He was the NAI Defensive Player of the Year, and Ben Cullis. Same thing. He was in the office all the time, annoyingly in the office all the time, but asking questions and not defiantly, but why are we doing this? Why wouldn't we go here? What about this? What about that? And, you know, you better have an answer for him. Because if you didn't, he'd feel like he's preparing more than you. So it was like, we looked at that. That's not good because of this, this, and this. And I was like, okay, all right, that makes sense. Well, so the preparation is the key. Just the want to. And I'm a super talented athlete, so I'm going to show up on game day and I'm going to turn it on game day. That doesn't happen, especially at the collegiate level. You're going against other athletes that lift, they work, they prepare. And if you're going into a business meeting and you think I'll just wing it, you know, like at a church ministry situation, You better be prepared. But we did. We prepared.
We did.
Yeah. And boom, look at us now.
We've come so far. So what I'm hearing is, if you're to be hungry, you got to be willing to learn. You got to put in the time, right? Because I believe that our lives are perfectly engineered to get the results that we're getting. If we don't like the results of what we're getting, we've got to change the way we prepare. We've got to engineer a different outcome. Okay? So we're humble and we're hungry. The third characteristic of a coachable heart is this. We need to be smart. We need to be smart. Now, I'm not talking about book smart. I'm talking about relationally smart, people smart. What does that look like? Paul is coaching into Timothy what it means to be smart with people. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Paul is coaching Timothy, don't get caught up in the drama of the relationships. Rise above it. Be more than the drama that's around you. He was in a different place than Paul. Paul is speaking and coaching him from prison. Timothy wasn't in prison. But Timothy had his own circle that was causing a whole lot of issues. And when we talk about being relationally smart, I believe that it's more important than your IQ. Understanding interpersonal relationships, investing in the relationships, is so much more important than simply your IQ. And I want you to take a quick glance about your circles that you're in. Your jobs, your friends, your family, all the settings that you're in, the circles. Now, if in every circle that you're in, if there is drama, what's the common denominator? Maybe we need to be more relationally smart. Maybe we need to invest in relationships in order to win in a relationship. We need to work at relationships. Coach, now what does this look like in your world? I mean, we talk about being relationally smart, right? I mean, don't players just show up on a Saturday, X's and O's, and they don't need to deal with the locker room. They don't need to deal with their teammates at all. I mean, isn't that really just football? Just go hit something?
Oh, boy. No. The relationships are key. Obviously, you want to try and have the best relationship you can from player to coach. But truly, the most important relationships are the peer-to-peer relationships, the athlete-to-athlete. So the locker room is key. And we've got enough good leadership this year where I believe the locker room is really going well. Just making sure they're buying into the team concept. And as far as, like, the X's and O's and going out there, it'd be awesome if it was just, hey, here's the ball, go see ball, go hit ball, tackle ball. But you've got to just be on the same page in so many different ways, defensively and offensively. There's so much into a scheme and a concept that's important. Here's an example, right? If you're going to go into a boxing match, which I don't recommend for many of you people out here, okay? You don't just go into a boxing match and start swinging. Well, here I come. You know, like the guy's going to dodge, and then he's going to pop you in the mouth because he's got a plan and a strategy. Well, boxing just seems so aggressive and like that, but there's so much strategy to it. And football is the same way, right? And in business, it's the same thing. There's so many details. Hey, I'm going to ask you a question. You come in on this time, and then, Josh, you shut up the rest of the time, and I'm going to take it from here, right? I listen and don't follow directions well. But the details that go into it, right? If I'm going to run a slant, you use in the first service. Okay, which foot is forward? Where do your eyes got to be? Do you got to go earlier or sooner, depending on where the defensive guy is? The quarterback's got to time it up. I mean, we could go on and on and on. But we ran out of time in the first service, so I won't, right? There's so much detail that goes into football. It's not just showing up and just winging it.
So if you want to win on the field, you have to win the locker room. I mean, you have to win those interpersonal relationships. You can either add drama to relationships or you can add value to your relationships. Great coaches are looking for people who are humble, who are hungry, and who are smart. Part of our faith journey is someone who is humble, who is hungry, and is smart to fan the flames of faith. You choose what to put on. You choose to grow your faith. You choose to grow your marriage, to be a better employee, to be a better boss, to be a better coach or teammate. God is calling you to grow with what you have. All right, Coach, it's halftime. We got a break. We got to gather our thoughts. We got to come together. And let's come back in just a second.
What are you doing? It's never gonna work.
Small groups start next week. Make sure you get signed up. Drop it in the basket so we can get connected with you. So we're starting the second half, and anytime you go into the locker room, you got to come up with a challenge. You got to come up with a scheme. And so our challenge for the second half is this. Pour into somebody else. That's our challenge. We're going to take the second half talking about pouring into the second into each other, because the first half we talked about being coachable. Okay? We talked about being coachable. What are the characteristics? Well, at some point along the line, you've got to take that knowledge, that wisdom, that discernment, all of that thing you have, and to pour into somebody else. It's time for you to coach somebody else. And this isn't just based on age. This is who you are, what you have learned, what you have gathered. You're going to be coachable, but you're going to coach somebody else. Now, there's a point, maybe it was just for me. I mean, you're clearly a physical specimen, so you're ready to hit somebody today. Me, on the other hand, my playing days are over, right? I used to could do all this stuff. I can't anymore. And so there was a point where I had to pour into other people, right? And the goal would be, though, that we would be coachable, continue to be coachable, and we would coach others. That's life. That's what we need to do. We need to help others grow, help others win in life. We don't just absorb and absorb and absorb. At some point, a sponge can't hold anymore. So we're going to talk about pouring into others. At some point along the way, Coach, you played football, you talked football, you love football. What was that point, or did you have multiple points or whatever, where you realized my playing days are over, what am I going to do with all this knowledge and passion and wisdom?
Well, first of all, thank you about physical specimen. I didn't know if you noticed, but thank you. And I probably could hit somebody as long as they didn't hit me back. I'd be all right. But, yeah, when it was time to be done playing and move on to coaching, I remember sitting in a position group meeting at NDSU, go Bison. And so
Can I get a penalty? Thank you. That's 15 yards at least. Spot foul?
Well, my position coach was my head coach, and we were just talking one day, and he said, what are you planning on doing? I said, oh, I'm going to be coaching here next year for you. I'm going to be a graduate assistant. He's like, oh, really? I was like, yep. And I was hoping he would agree, and he did, thank God. But and so I knew I'd wanted to be a coach well before that. But when it happened was when I was at school at DSU, I came here to do computer education because I thought, man, I think maybe this computer thing might work out. That was before we even had email at DSU, so I was really looking ahead into the future.
A couple years ago.
Yeah, two and a half, 30 years ago. So, but I remember going to class, I'm going to say a Tuesday night, okay, and I do have one of my student athletes here, so hang in there, man.
Do as he says, not as
yep.
he does.
And so it was a 7 o'clock class, and I was walking out, and I saw the guy in town who was in charge of the teener youth baseball program, and I was like, what are you doing on campus this late at night? What's going on? He's like, well, I got a we got a draft for the baseball team this summer. And he's like, hey, we need one more coach. Are you interested? And I was like, I looked up at where the class was, and I was like, yeah, I'm interested. And I went in and drafted a team blind and missed that class. And it all worked out, though, because I really enjoyed the coaching aspect. During the summer with those baseball kids, like I said, I was a poor loser and a poor winner. But when we lost in a baseball game, it hurt even more. I couldn't even believe there was more pain to losing. And same when we won, I felt like, wow, this is such greater joy than even winning as an athlete. And it was because when we lost, I feel like I failed. I failed these kids. I didn't teach them enough. We didn't practice enough. I didn't go over things enough. And I hated that I let them down. And when we won, it was more of watching them teach them something, have them apply it, and watch them have success, and the joy on their face felt greater to me than even my own successes. And that was when I was like, I think I want to coach. And then I knew I changed my major, which was smart because the computer thing failed.
Yeah, that didn't work out.
Yeah.
I can't, honestly, as you're talking, I can't tell you how much what you express is exactly what I feel almost on a weekly basis. I mean, walking with people and trying to coach them and seeing the hurt just, it destroys me, but seeing somebody succeed and just grow in their faith and connect, it's exciting. I don't know how else to say it. I really don't. But it's a lot of what we're talking about today. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. It says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. All right, do you see what's going on? Paul is pouring into Timothy. Paul is currently in prison. Timothy's not. But Paul is taking his opportunity to coach Timothy up, to pour into him. He says, look, I'm helping you win. I am helping you grow. Now take the opportunity to help others win. Take the opportunity to use that knowledge and understanding and investing into people. But Paul doesn't leave him there. Paul doesn't just say, okay, Timothy, now go and do it. That's it. He doesn't just give lip service to what's going on. He doesn't say, Timothy, do as I say, not as I do. Right, coach? He didn't just say that. He didn't leave him there. He demonstrated it. He is going through it. Okay? So today I want to take a couple coaching lessons. The good coach A is going to give us a couple coaching lessons, and we're going to try and unpack it with scripture. Okay? Coach, what is the first coaching lesson you got for us?
Winning coaches lead themselves first.
Winning coaches lead themselves first. Okay, so let's think about this. I want to unpack this again through the lens of Paul and Timothy. Okay, let's look at what it says here. 2 Timothy, Paul is saying, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul's saying suffering. He's saying count the cost. Know what it's going to take. Understand that when you say yes to this, this is what it is going to be, what is going to be involved. And he says, I'm not just telling you to do something. He's not saying, Timothy, go act like this, go say these words, go do this thing. He says, I'm living it right now. I am living the cost of following Jesus. So I'm not just telling you some good things to say. I'm telling you and demonstrating to you a life lived of what I'm expressing. Because he's saying, Timothy, keep in mind, we've got the greatest message in all the world, that Jesus is the way to heaven, that it is the good news of Jesus Christ, and you have been given this message and this charge to tell everybody, don't give up. Don't give up, but you have to count the cost. You have to understand what it's going on, and it's Paul is paying the price for it. He is in prison. Now, Timothy, though, like I said, he's in community, surrounded by people. And so, but Timothy's in a place where the people were starting to even question the teachings of Jesus. Not just question the teaching of Jesus, they're starting to push on Paul, or Timothy. Timothy's getting a lot of pressure from the people around him. They're getting a lot of pressure of questioning who he was, questioning his decisions, questioning whether it's right or not. And Timothy's just feeling it. He's like, Paul, I don't know if I can do this anymore. Paul's like, you've been given the authority and the power, but count the cost. I'm trying to coach you up. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to challenge you, and I'm living this out. Continue to make the right choice, Timothy. Continue to make the right choice. Paul is coaching Timothy. He wasn't just a cheerleader. He wasn't just a hype man. He was coaching him. Okay, Josh, what does this look like then to lead yourself first? Obviously, I mean, you just said you can go a strong play and a half. I mean, I'll give you that. But you're not 19, right? So you're not physically on the field running the plays. But what does it mean for you as a coach or even as a player to lead themselves or yourself first?
Well, the number one thing is nobody's going to be harder on me than me. Nobody, in my opinion, is going to outwork me. That doesn't mean I'm always going to win. It doesn't mean my team's always going to win. But it's not going to be from a lack of effort from me. And my athletes need to see that. We didn't win yesterday, but, man, did we play hard, and we battled hard. And it was a great game. We didn't come out on the winning side of this one. But when we show up today and tomorrow and the next day, I've got to be right. I've got to walk into the office, and I've got to lead first. I've got to get myself right, no matter how I feel about the situation, so that my staff feels good. And I need to encourage them so that they feel good, and then they encourage their athletes and so on and so forth. And it all starts with me. If I come in with a sour attitude, it's going to be a bad day.
A lot of that is surprising because I really figured that as a coach, you only work Saturdays during the game. I mean.
Right.
Yeah. Yep. Isn't that, I mean, no, yep. Just kidding.
1:30. 1:30 today we're going in. So
every day. But there's a reality is you put in time that nobody sees. I mean, you put in time before the game. You put in time planning and scheming, doing your homework. It's really impressive. It's not just lip service, right? You're not just saying go do this. You're actually living it out as a team, and because it's uncanny, I think, how that applies. I hope you're picking up these parallels, because to me, it's uncanny what that means for us in our faith about putting this in. So the question for all of us: where are we putting lip service to something that we should be giving life service to? What area of our life are we just giving lip service and we're really not leading ourselves? Maybe as a parent, we're telling our kids, go do this, act this way, be this type of person, but we are not demonstrating that to our children. Maybe as an employee or as a boss, you're saying these are expected outcomes, these are who we are as a company, but nothing is demonstrated in how you're acting. Because I believe, just like a coach, we model the behaviors we want to see. And when we model those behaviors, when we model that act of faith, that employment, that coaching, that student, that teacher, whatever it is, when we model it, when we demonstrate it, that's addicting. That is what is going to entice people. So when we model and live out our faith, we put life service and not just lip service into what things are going. And maybe now is the time. Maybe now is the time that you have taken in, you were coachable, you're going to continue to be coachable, but you've taken in a whole bunch of stuff. And maybe now is the time to give some life service to things and not just lip service. And you need to invest in some kids here at the church. Maybe you need to invest in leadership in this church. Maybe you need to invest in youth. I don't know. Or maybe it's something within your business. In what area are you giving lip service to and not life service? All right, if you don't like these coaching principles, it's his fault. So he's the coach. He's leading us. So you have another principle, right? You have another coaching lesson for us. What is your second principle?
Winning coaches train hard today.
I don't like that. I'd rather do tomorrow what can be done instead. So, no, just kidding. The reality is that we're going to train hard today, and coaches talked a little bit about that. But look at this in 2 Timothy 2:4-7. It says, soldiers, don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of the labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. Paul gives us three groups to identify, to talk about leading ourselves to coaching and training like we are. The soldier has focus, the athlete has discipline, and the farmer has hard work. It's these three characteristics that he talk about training for today. Paul's saying these are the values of a winning coach, Timothy. These are the values of a follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to train hard today because we need to invest and train others up. We can't just be soft. So for you as a coach, what does this look like? What does it look like for you? Now, the reality is I've sat through, that probably sounds very passive. I've tried to be engaged in the practices, right? And we've had practices that are just on point. Like those players are all in. Then there's other days, right? And then they're a little distracted. They're not practicing hard, or they're thinking of their mama or lunch. We don't know. But what does it look like for you or an athlete to train hard and work hard today?
Honestly, it's like we talked about earlier. It's a matter of when it's time to go to work, it's time to go to work. I've told the team, we've all got problems in our lives. Everybody's problems are bigger to them than they are to anybody else. And when you walk through the gates, you leave your problems right there. Let's focus on what we need to do for 2 hours. And trust me, when you leave, your problems will be sitting right there waiting for you when you're ready.
Amen.
To pick them back up. And so try to focus on the things that matter, and it's hard to do. Mm-hmm. And those are the days then where practice is just off. Well, if you coach long enough, you realize that happens. You don't just think, oh, my gosh, we're in big trouble. It just means, well, that was a rough day. It's a learning day. We got to get through it. And so it's just a matter. It's, you know, if you're a farmer and you got good weather and it's time to go to work, you don't stop until it's done. If you got to go all day and then all night and then even into the next day, you got to go to work. And it's no different in any aspect of your lives. But when we're talking coaching football, when it's time to go to work, put your helmet on and let's go to work.
Yeah, I think there's that, just that reality that every single day you practice what you're doing like it would be game day, essentially, right? I mean, you don't want to practice one day and then you say, well, we're going to change everything on game day. I mean, that just doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, obviously, as we've both expressed, it doesn't always happen. Like in human relationships, we're going to say something completely stupid. We're going to offend somebody. We're going to hurt somebody. We're going to make a poor decision in our job, in our relationships. We're not going to get it all right all the time. And that's okay. We understand that. But the reality is we want to try to practice hard. We want to invest time in the downtimes. Because the reality is you can't practice soft and play hard. You can't practice soft and play hard. So the question for me and on all of us today is, in what area in our lives are we practicing soft? You can't practice soft in your marriage and not invest in it, and then when the stuff hits the fan, we're going to play really hard, and it's going to work out great. We can't practice soft on our studies as a student, and then when test comes, we're just going to put it all into use. We can't practice soft as an employee and not invest in things, and then expect when it's time to do the job, it's going to be really, really great. It doesn't work. We train, we invest, we develop ourselves and the skills that we need that when life happens, as Coach said, it'll still be there waiting. When life happens, we will be more prepared. We can't practice soft and play hard. The best time to work on conflict is during non-conflict times. We can't really, when our marriages are in struggle, but we've done nothing to communicate before the conflict, why would that conflict be good? Why would it be good? Why would it be easy to get through? Why would the game on Saturday afternoon be easy if we have not put in the time during the week? We can't practice soft in our finances and expect it to pay off. We can't expect our soft practice in family and work and then play hard. It doesn't work. Because the pressure of the world will come and you will be tested. Put the time in to practice hard and invest in the relationships, invest in your faith at all things so you're trained and ready to go. Winning coaches, train hard today. Absolutely train hard today. You can't come to a church service and hear a 20-minute sermon, and then that's enough for the rest of the week. You got to fan into the flames of your faith. You've got to train hard in your marriage, in your job, your finances, as a follower of Jesus, as a coach and an athlete and a student. Train hard, play hard. Coach, you kind of challenged us a bunch with these coaching lessons, but as we've talked today about being coachable or coaching, any other nuggets? I mean, as a coach, what have you learned over the years about one of these ideas?
Adapting to your team. I feel like I coach hard. I've heard the word from my position group that I'm a bit of a psycho sometimes, and that's okay to me. But when I coach in the summer, right, and I coach my three kids who are just awesome. They do what kids do. They suck the life out of you. And they take up all your time, and it's worth it. People are worth it, especially my kids. But I cannot coach those three teams the same way that I coach my college football team. My God, those sweet little baby angels would not be able to handle it if I got mad at them. And
then you'd have parents call you.
Sometimes people come up to me after the game, even parents from other teams, like, oh, my gosh, you treat them so nice. You're so good with the kids. And I kind of think, uh-huh. Yeah, thank you. I wanted to really express myself, but that would be bad. So adapting, and just realizing who you're coaching and who you're around.
That's so great. I'm so thankful you're here to help us. And because the reality is there's many, you have coaches in your life. At least you have people who are willing to coach you. We can't always choose them, but we can choose to be coachable. And then when we're doing that, at what point are we going to take all that stuff and invest into other people? Train yourself so you can train and work hard. And when game day comes, it's going to be awesome. So we're really excited. Join a small group. Join a life group. Get support from other people. Train hard with them. Take that connection card. Drop it in the tithe basket as you leave. And again, it's our responsibility, but we're really excited to be going through this together, to grow together and to learn together and to fan the flames of faith together. So join me in prayer, and then we'll do our benediction. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be coachable. Help us to be humble and accept the coaching, to be hungry and hungry for you, hungry for what you want, and to be smart around the people. And God, as we do that, as we continue to grow, that we would invest into others, that we would not just take it and hold it so close to the chest that it's like a prized treasure, but this treasure is meant to be given away. Show us this week maybe how we can pour into somebody else. Maybe it's a spouse or a child, a teammate, a friend, a coworker. God, thank you. Thank you for being the ultimate coach. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you in your local church. It's in your holy name.